I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We'll read verses 16 through 25, but before we read our passage, I want to say just a few brief opening remarks as we begin our service this morning. This day, as many of you know, around the world is known as Easter Sunday, commemorating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as a church, as was mentioned in the last hour, commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every Sunday. We are told in the gospel accounts that, even as we read in Matthew chapter 28 a few moments ago, that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, and following the pattern of the New Testament and the New Testament churches, the first day of the week has become our Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of rejoicing, a day of worship, a day that we refer to as the Lord's Day. And each and every Lord's Day, we celebrate the spiritual rest that is found for those who have repented or turned from their sin and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible tells us that for the one trusting Christ, their sin, their guilt has been forgiven, has been pardoned. They have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. They have been set free from the penalty and dominating power of sin and are reconciled to a holy God. They have peace with God. And the Bible says for those that they can be referred to as the very friends of God, all by virtue of the risen Christ. Put simply, no resurrection, there is no faith, there is no hope for mankind. But because Christ has risen from the grave, there is hope for every single person, not only in this room, but every single person ever born. Now, what I want for us to consider in the time we have this morning is how Jesus' resurrection was absolutely necessary for our justification. And I'll explain in a moment what I mean by justification. Without Jesus' birth, without his perfect life, without his sacrificial and substitutionary death, and without his resurrection from the dead, there is no justification, no peace with God, and no hope for us in this life or in the life to come. But thanks be to God that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Follow along with me as I read verses 16 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now, verse 25, which will be our focus this morning, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. There are certain truths which stand out in the Bible, fundamental truths to the Christian faith. The words of verse 25, just read in your hearing, are such words of tremendous significance in that they reveal the very heart of the gospel, the very message of Christianity. One author put it this way: they are a comprehensive statement of the good news. In other words, if you want to know what Christianity is in a few short words, you can find that here in what Paul has written in verse 25. Verses like these, statements like these, are scattered throughout the Bible. There are what we often refer to as the gospel in a nutshell. Christianity, the message of Christianity, the message of the Bible in condensed form. Passages of such as John 3:16 come to mind, or 1 Timothy 1:15 and Ephesians chapter 2, which summarize the very essence of Christianity. Now, you may be here this morning thinking you know what Christianity is, what Christianity is about. Some people think that Christianity is about having a personal relationship with God or with Jesus Christ, or Christianity is about doing good things to other people, or Christianity is about living a good life or finding purpose and fulfillment in your life. But the message of Christianity is found in the very word Christianity itself. It is the message of Jesus Christ. So in these last two verses, namely the last verse of Romans chapter 4, we have two great foundational truths of the Christian faith. Number one, the death of Christ. And secondly, the resurrection of Christ and why each of them was necessary. So I want to begin by looking at verse 25 and looking at the purpose of Christ's death. Look with me again at verse 25 in that first clause. He, in the context here as we've read, is speaking of Jesus Christ. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions. He, the subject here, the very focus here is Jesus Christ himself, the historical Jesus that lived in time and history 2,000 years ago and walked this earth. This Jesus was delivered over, Paul tells us. The word here in the Greek, paradothe, has the basic idea of giving over, to hand over to someone or something. The way that the Apostle Paul, writing here in this verse in the Greek, describes this as an action which happened at a specific point in time past and produced by a source other than the subject himself. Paul does not state who that person is. He is not saying that Jesus himself delivered himself or handed himself or gave himself over, but that somebody else gave him over. Paul does not explicitly state that here, who that is. But if you hold your place there in Romans chapter 4, turn with me a few pages over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Paul reveals to us who did this. Who delivered over, handed over Jesus Christ? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. You see who Paul is referring to in giving over, delivering over the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son. It was none other than God the Father who delivered over his own son for us all. God the Father did this. turn back to Romans chapter 4. Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, you don't have to turn there, you're very familiar with Peter's sermon. He tells us there that it was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that Christ was given over into the hands of lawless men to be put to death. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father. Now we ask the question, knowing who delivered Jesus Christ over, we must ask the question, what did God the Father deliver Jesus Christ over to? Again, here in this verse in chapter 4, verse 25, Paul does not explicitly tell us here, but he assumes his readers, the Romans that he are, Roman Christians that he is writing to in this letter, he assumes or expects his readers to understand that it was to death that Jesus Christ was delivered over to. Not only did they know that it was to death that he was delivered, they were all also familiar with ultimately how that act came to pass. Not only did they understand that God the Father delivered over Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, unto or to death, they knew how that very act transpired. It is interesting to note that the very verb that is used here in the Greek, paradothe, paradidomai is the word here in the Greek, is used repeatedly in the suffering of Christ in those final hours leading up to his crucifixion and how he was handed over into the hands of various enemies. For example, we read that Jesus was given over by Judas. We are told that Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus, went to the chief priests in order to betray, paradidomai, the same word is used here, to hand him over to them. We read that Jesus was given over by the Sanhedrin, that is the Supreme Court of the Supreme Court of Justice of the Jewish religion in Jerusalem. He was given over by the Sanhedrin to Pilate. We read this in Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up. The same word is used here. But we read also that Jesus was given over not only by Judas, not only by the Sanhedrin to Pilate, but by Pilate to the will of the people. We read this in Luke chapter 23 and verse 25. And he, that is Pilate, released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered, again the same word, Jesus, to their will. But as we are familiar with the story of Jesus' suffering and death, Pilate also delivered him over to the soldiers for execution. We read this in Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate, governing ruler there, released Barabbas for them. After having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. We also read how Jesus was delivered over, given over to the people who willingly sought for his execution, in the words of Acts of Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Who delivered Jesus over to death? God the Father. What did he deliver him over to? It was death, and it was by his predetermined plan. So we ask the next question. Why did God the Father deliver his own son over to death? What was the purpose behind this? Paul tells us, he gives us the answer in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, there in the first clause. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions. This word because can be also translated as for the sake of or on account of our transgressions. Literally reads in the Greek, the transgressions of us, emphatically. It speaks of this word transgressions or trespassing is the idea. Crossing a line, crossing a boundary, committing a crime. But here it speaks of a spiritual trespass, crossing the line of God's law by breaking or violating it, failing to keep within the bounds of God's moral law. Who is that speaking about? That's every human being ever born has broken the law of God, has violated God's moral standard for every human being, thereby offending God. We are now enemies of God. God is angry toward the wicked every day. That is every single boy, every single girl, and every single man and woman in this room. This is what the word transgressions refers to. So I ask the question to each and every one of you this morning, how did we get in such a predicament that would require God himself to go to such great lengths for the sake of my sin? The Bible says that through the willful disobedience of the first man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, everyone born from that one man through ordinary birth has inherited that man's sin nature. And because of that sin nature that I possess by birth, sins proceed forth, arise forth from that sin nature. And now my sin, my own personal sins and transgressions against a holy God and a righteous God have made me guilty before him. And in his righteous judgment, not only as creator, as the God over this universe, but as judge, as the greatest authority in this universe, God has determined that the just penalty for sin is death. Listen to the words of the Bible in regards to our sins and transgressions. The soul who sins will die. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But here's the great dilemma. Since sin has been committed by man, only man can atone for that sin. But I can atone for my sin. No amount of good works, no amount of religious service can atone for my sin or remove the guilt from my record or deliver me from the wrath of God. I am stained by sin. Children, let me give you an illustration or a picture. I am not good in the kitchen at all with baking anything. If I tried to bake something like a cake, I would likely burn it. Doesn't matter how much frosting I put over, chocolate over that cake, the minute you cut into that cake, and you see it and then taste that burnt cake, you will know that it's burnt. No amount of good works, no amount of religious service can save me or deliver me from or change the state of our and my natural condition in sin. Nothing can do it. If man has committed sin against God, man must atone for sin, but sinful man can do nothing to deliver himself or save himself from his sin, nor can any other human being. Children, your parents can't save you. Churches, priests, religious duty and service cannot save you. So you ask the question, what then can rescue me from my awful condition because of my sin? It is in this awful backdrop that the radiance of the gospel shines forth in the blackness of my sinful condition. Paul tells us that Jesus was delivered over by God the Father because of my transgressions. God the Father has sanctioned, as the ruler and judge over all things, he has sanctioned the act of delivering over the sinless Son of God to satisfy the just penalty for my sin. Now again, boys and girls, if I could have your attention for just a moment. Imagine that you're living in a kingdom and there is a king who rules over you and over this kingdom. And this king has provided everything that you need to live, to enjoy your life, and your family's well-being. But this king has said, you must abide by my laws. But you break the king's law. Therefore, the king is angry. He has given you nothing but good things, and you have broken his law. Now, if you think about movies or think about stories you may have read, the people who have angered a king will try to do something to appease the king's wrath. Maybe they'll bring him a gift. Maybe they'll offer him service or become his slave in some way to offer him good things to do so that he would turn away his wrath from you as the king. That's what we would think would be the right solution, what we can do to appease the wrath of this king. But here's what this king did. The king looks at you in your condition for breaking his law and says, I have a solution. And you would say, okay, what is it? Because if you break the king's law, it means death. So if he says, I have a solution, you're going to say, okay, what must I do then? He says, here's what I'm going to do. Here is my son, the prince. I am going to send him, and he is going to die for your crime and punishment. And that is exactly what God the Father did by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. He says, your penalty is death because of your sin. I'm going to take the initiative and send my son to take on your own human form and flesh, live a perfect life, and I'm going to punish him as if he lived the life that you lived. That is simply what God did in the message of the gospel. Listen to how the Apostle Peter writes. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just, who's the just? There's only one just man that has ever lived. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, so that, here's the reason. Here's what Peter says of what Paul is saying here. So that he might bring us to God. Our sins separate us from God. We can do nothing to appease the wrath of God for our sin and guilt. But he sent his son Jesus, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Listen to the words of the Old Testament. The gospel message, the message about Jesus, wasn't invented as a New Testament story. The Old Testament is not about a God who is angry towards sin and always killing people, and then Jesus has to save us from this angry tyrant of a God from the Old Testament. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, written nearly 700 years before Jesus ever entered into this world. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is our natural condition by birth. You don't have to teach a 2-year-old to share, not to share. That 2-year-old by his own nature takes what he sees, what he or she wants, and then takes it. We have to teach that 2-year-old child to not steal, to not covet, to not do these things natural to his own nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. The Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. It is what's called to refer to as the Septuagint. Those words, and the Lord hath laid on him, the word that's used there is the same word that is used here in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, of God delivering over, delivering up Jesus Christ to death. And the Lord hath laid on him. Literally, the Lord gave him up for the iniquity of us all, for our sins. God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, intervened on my behalf through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God took the initiative. He saw our sin and guilt and the punishment we deserve, and he took the initiative to save us from our sin, our condemnation, and that eternal consequence of sin in hell. Just pause for a moment and think about the magnitude of what we've just considered in these few words. Here's how hymn writers have tried to describe this glorious act of God saving sinners. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. But Paul goes on in this verse, in verse 25, not only telling us about the purpose of Christ's death, but he tells us of the purpose of Christ's resurrection. Look at the second clause there in verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So we read here that Christ's death was for the sake of our transgressions, and what's connected to Christ's death is what Paul is revealing to us here. What is the result of his death for sin? It is found here in this second clause. The first clause looks backward, showing that our trespasses made it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to be delivered up to death by the hands of sinful men for the sake of our sin, while this second clause looks forward. He was raised. That word raised here means to waken, to raise up from what? From death. Why? Because of, for the sake of, with a view to our justification. Literally, reading from the Greek, the justification of us. Paul writes, justification, to be precise here, refers to the act of pronouncing or declaring one to be righteous, free from guilt, acquitted of all charges. All crimes against God have been pardoned and cleared through the death of his own Son, Jesus Christ. The minute we begin to sin in our lives, even from a child, we have a list of sins, a record, crimes against the holy God who created us, who gives us life and breath and every good thing. To this God we are accountable to, and we have sinned against him. But this statement by Paul looks forward and tells us that Christ was raised from the dead as the proof or verification that the divine justice of God toward my sin was satisfied in his sacrificial death on the cross. Without the resurrection of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, your faith is worthless because you are still dead in your sins. But he says here in verse 25, that Christ was raised from the dead. In other words, God the Father raising Christ from the grave, from the dead, reveals to us that he has accepted the payment offered by his Son through his perfect life and sacrificial death for sin. Because of Christ's sinless humanity, Christ came, entered into this world, took on the form of our humanity, yet he was born not of ordinary birth like you and I were, but of extraordinary, supernatural birth. He was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit and born without sin, without a sin nature. And he proved that he had no sin nature by living a holy and perfect life. When he asked others, "If I have sinned, tell me of my sin." And no one to tell him of his sin. They saw him healing the blind, healing the lame, dispossessing people of demons. Miracle after miracle before them, and they had nothing to say, no guilt to lay to him, because he was the spotless, sinless Son of God. Because of his sinless humanity, he could be delivered for our transgressions, our sins. Do you see? There is no man born of ordinary birth that can deliver us from sin. There must be an extraordinary, a supernatural man that is born, taking on our human flesh, but yet he is fully, truly God and truly man. Because of his deity, because he was God in the flesh, he could be raised again for our justification. Listen again to the words of hymn writers, how they try to, in poetic form, condense this truth. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. He was delivered over for our transgressions. He was raised up for our justification. Jesus Christ is the once for all sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. The Old Testament, the high priest would have to take a perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb and sacrifice that lamb. Blood must be spilt for the sake of the sin of God's people. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God in Jesus Christ, his blood had to be spilt. Why? Why do we talk about the blood of Jesus? Why do we talk about raising from the dead? Why do we talk in such gory and vivid language? from the Bible, because the Bible explicitly says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But if my blood is shed, there still is no remission of sin. Jesus' blood had to be shed in order for us to receive the payment for our sin, for your sin, for my sin. And his blood was shed on the cross. He did die on the cross. He was buried, not as a king, yet he was the king of the universe. He was taken down from that cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. He lay there. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. Did you hear when we read Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, when the angel told the two women that Jesus is not here? He has risen just as he said. What does this tell us of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says? What he says can be trusted perfectly. We have a problem with trust as human beings. It's hard to gain trust and to keep trust with people. But Jesus Christ said, I have come into this world for sinners, to die for sinners. His disciples doubted this reality. The Jews didn't believe this, that he was the Messiah. But yet everything that he said came to pass. What does that tell us? That tells us that his word can be trusted. So what's left for you and me to do? If God has delivered over his son for our transgressions, and if God, by the power of the Spirit and by the power of the Father and by the power of Christ, was raised from the grave, what's left for you to do? What's left for me to do is the question. Paul tells us in the previous verses, look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 4, that Abraham, on account of his faith in God, who God is, and what he would do, that he would make him the father of many nations. Verse 22, that this faith in God and who he is and what he would do and could do, credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. Verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Faith. Christians talk about faith. We don't talk about a blind faith, just keeping faith or having faith, or you have to have faith. Faith is only as strong as its object. Faith must have an object in which to look to or embrace. So where does our faith look to then? We've already established that we can't look to ourselves. We have a sin nature and we have sinned against God. We're guilty. Yet there are religions across this world that say that you must put your faith in your what? Your good works. Paul's established in the whole chapter of chapter 3 of Romans that this is impossible. There is no one good. No, not one. If our faith is put into our good works, it is a false faith. It is a hopeless faith. But if our faith is put in this Jesus who died for our transgressions, if our faith is put in this Jesus who did not lay in the grave like every other person that died, but rose from the grave and was seen by 500 witnesses, a matter of history. It's a matter of history. The fact that Jesus lived, died, rose from the grave. But the matter of theology is why he died, why he came into the world, why he rose from the grave. And that is what Paul tells us here, why it was. So that our faith, which itself does not save, but the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, written in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 6 of the same chapter, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Christianity, as a Christian church, we're not being bigoted or narrow by saying Jesus is the only way, as if we made up this truth. We're simply repeating what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. No one comes to the Father for salvation, for anything else for that matter, but through me. But here's the beauty of salvation, of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, the Bible tells us that not only you will be saved from your sin, not only will you be justified, pardoned, acquitted of all of your sins before a holy God, you will be sanctified. Not only has the penalty and power of sin been removed because of what Christ has done, the pollution of sin is being removed from your very being. But not only will you be saved and justified and sanctified, the Bible tells us that you will one day be glorified, that the very presence of sin will be forever gone in heaven in eternal glory. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will undeniably, unquestionably complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. But again, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For this is the will of my Father, the Father that delivered him over for our transgressions, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John chapter 11, the day that Lazarus rose from the grave by the power of Christ. Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. That is the hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is life and life abundantly to be had for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in the only sacrifice that God has offered for sinners and for sin, the only thing that is left for you is God's justice and judgment for your sin. It is either mercy or justice. You're either in Christ or outside of Christ. When you stand before God, as every person will on the day of judgment, to give account of your sins, he will either see you wrapped in the righteousness of Christ for believing in the only sacrifice, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or he will see you covered in your own sin, and you will have to pay for your sin and guilt for all eternity. Can you see why we commemorate, why we remember, why we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not once a year, every single Sunday. We come together on the first day of the week knowing that just as Christ has been risen from the grave, so to me, dead in my sins, have been risen to new life in Christ. I am here today as a product of God's grace and mercy towards an unworthy, undeserving sinner. And you know what? I'm in a room full of other people like that understand that we deserve nothing because of our sin, but we received everything, every blessing that God could give through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sit here each and every Sunday. We make it a point to commit our very lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he says to meet together to worship him, we see that on the very first day of the week, we do so not out of duty, not because of obligation, not because we want to be good religious people, but because of great joy and the great privilege and the great blessing of knowing this Savior who God sent into the world for our sins. We do this every single week. The resurrection validated who Jesus was and is. Everything that he said and everything he said he would do. The resurrection undeniably proves that all of his claims are to be trusted. So I ask you, in closing, are you trusting in the finished work of Christ for your sin? Are you trusting? Not have you trusted in the past? Not this one experience that happened years ago that you can point to. Are you today, presently, trusting in this sacrifice for your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, what are you trusting? Would you this day trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is left for you to do? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You must commit and surrender your life to this Savior and Lord. Coming to him, turning and forsaking your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do all these religious duties and then God will say, okay, I've seen what you've been doing. Now I will accept you. He says, believe in me and all of these other things, I will take care of it. I will clean up your life. I will put such a joy in your heart that you will want to come and arrange your life in such a way that you will serve me for the rest of your days. He does that work from beginning to end. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this day. That is the offer. For every person here that does not know Christ as Savior, as Lord, come to him today. Look to him and be saved. I'm going to have Sister Lydia come up here and play a final hymn for us that we will sing. If you would take your blue hymn books with me. And turn to hymn 667. I want to read simply the second line of this hymn before we sing this full hymn. It reads, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes. Did you see that? The vilest, the most wicked offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Would you stand with me as we sing this closing hymn? gracious Heavenly Father, we are again in awe of your word, in awe of the truths of the gospel that are centered and focused in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you delivered up for our transgressions and the one who was raised for our justification. We pray for all those who are resting and trusting in Christ this day that they would be refreshed and strengthened and encouraged in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this day, that we would go forth knowing that we worship a risen Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us, to aid us, to help us, to give us all the grace that we need to live out our lives according to his power and his work. And we pray for those who are strangers to your grace, those who are outside of Christ. We pray that through the message of the gospel that was proclaimed this day, that they too would come to know the risen Lord Jesus, that they too would know the joy that comes from faith in him alone. Would you please add your blessing now to the messages preached this day and glorify yourself in the preaching of your word. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. May God dismiss all of you with his blessing.